your parents. I'll give you a few moments to think about it and share from my own life. When I first got married, I got married. Some of you may know my wife, Nikki. We've been married 10 years, but when we first got married, we got into some intense arguments, especially when we traveled, especially like when we would have to go out of town or head to the airport for something. And I used to get really, really uptight about things like what to pack, you know, what to put in our luggage. And I got really uptight about getting to the airport, not just on time, but early. And so I would, like, bark orders. I would turn into, like, this drill sergeant with my wife. And she would just basically ask me, why do you turn into a different person when it comes to when we have to go traveling somewhere? And I thought about it, and I realized that this is exactly what my father would do when we would travel as well. I mean, almost identical. I would, like, you know, it would get very tense. It would get very, my dad would get very, very on edge and very, like, just bark orders at everybody. And I realized that's just something I inherited unconsciously from my father. One of the memories that was actually a hard time, another memory, but is actually something that I treasure now, was working with my parents in my father's grocery store when I was a teenager. So I had to spend oftentimes my Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays, which is, you know, that's a huge hindrance to a teenager social life. I would spend my Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays at my parents' grocery store in the north side of Chicago. I would run the cash register. I would stock shelves. I would do other odd jobs around the store and basically spend all day there with my parents. What teenager wouldn't dream of doing that on the weekends? But looking back at it, I would say that I really value those times when I learned from my father and my mother the value of hard work, the value of working hard and sweating and working long hours just to make a living for our family. So I want you to go ahead and I want you to share from those two questions that are up there. What is one negative character trait that you have learned or developed from your parents? What is one positive character trait that you have learned or developed from your parents? So can you guys just pair up and just maybe just for a couple minutes, okay? Go ahead and share those two questions. Okay? I'm gonna get started with my message, and I'm gonna give you a warning. So this will make you urgently be quiet at the moment. This might be a little bit long, but that's not to scare you, okay? That's to tantalize you for God's word, okay? So hopefully you're like, okay, we got to be quiet so we listen to God's word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Okay, this evening's sermon from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to go through three simple parts, okay? I'm going to first look at the biblical expectation of parent-child relationships, and then the harsh realities of parent-child relationships, and then the hope that we have for redeeming parent-child relationships. And so let's go to part one, the biblical expectations of parent-child relationships. I would start off in this part by telling you that parenting is really, really, really hard, okay? As a father of three children, sometimes I try to comfort myself. I don't know if these are excuses or if I'm legitimately trying to comfort myself. But as a father of three kids, I realize that their parenting is full of mistakes, full of second guessing, full of a lot of frustrations. And the thought that comforts me is that I remember that this is the first time ever I have done this in my life. I have never been a parent before. I would sometimes dream or imagine that if I had the chance to do it again, maybe my second chance or third chance at parenthood, I don't think that's going to be happening, that I might be better at it that second or third time around. But as for now, I'm very worried about my children. I'm very worried about how these little ones are going to turn out, especially my youngest, because already he's a naughty person. I want to do this because I want to put this into perspective of how your parents did as well. And I want you to understand that parenting is really hard. And maybe coming from their perspective, maybe they would also admit that they didn't really know what they were doing when they raised you, okay? And for us, to give a lot of grace to our parents. You see, the calling of children, biblically, is to obey their parents in a God-fearing household. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3 first. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and your it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land." This command that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 is actually is based in the Old Testament, where children were commanded to honor their parents. And this is a quote directly from Exodus 20, verse 12, which is part of the Ten Commandments. And honor means to regard as weighty, to regard as heavy or substantial. And so parents should have this influence on their children, and children should regard their parents with this kind of weight and influence. The promise with this command is that it would go well with children and that they would live long lives. So how? I think about it like this. This is God's way that He established. He created the institution of family. Sometimes we wonder that, right? Why in the world do I have my family? You know, why in the world am I in this family with these parents and these siblings? And according to the Bible, parents raise their children in things like life skills and relationships and the way of life and their faith in God. But we all know that this is broken because of sin. And yet, we'll talk about it later, it is restored in Jesus Christ. God's institution of family was created by God, broken by sin, and restored by Jesus Christ. Christian children are to honor God, or honor their parents, as they follow Jesus Christ. The word obey in verse 1 in Ephesians 6 means to give ear, it means to listen, and then submit to them. The big reason why is because now they are in the Lord. That's what Paul says. Is now that you're in the Lord, your obedience to Jesus means that you obey your parents. So we don't obey them because they're worthy and they're great parents. We don't disobey our parents because they're lousy parents, but we obey because God has said so, period. That doesn't mean we obey them without any discernment, but as it is consistent with God's will and God's word. Paul simply said, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honoring your parents is simply the right thing to do. So, the question begs to be asked, how do we as Christian children, what does Christian childhood look like at different stages of life? So, I'm going to put this chart up here, and I'm going to refer to this table every once in a while. Hopefully you can read it, and I don't have it on the notes, but if you ever want it, you can just email me or ask one of your life group leaders. But the parent-child relationship, how it goes through in different stages of life, looks like this, okay? As in childhood, early childhood, children are to obey their parents without question, right? Unless it is outright sin, children are to obey their parents. They are to consult with their parents in all areas of life. They are to depend on their parents in all areas of their lives. Spiritual instruction comes almost 100% from parents. Now, as a child moves into their teenage years, there should be more dialogue. However, children are still supposed to submit to their parents' will. As they live under the roof of their parents, they are to dialogue but ultimately submit to their parents' will. They are to consult heavily their parents on important matters. They're supposed to be dependent upon their parents for important matters. And parents are primary role models and mentors for their children. Okay, this is their teenage years as children. Now, we're going to move into the stage that most of us are in, which is young adult childhood. That means we're still children of our parents, but now we're young adults. Okay, how that looks for young adult children is that input comes from parents, but there is independence in most areas of life. There's independence in most areas of life, even though there's input from your parents. There's spiritual empowerment apart from parents, but if your parents are believers, then there should be some mentoring involved. But there's also other areas or other people who will input spiritually into people. And as individuals, you should be learning how to grow and feed yourself as a believer. There's also some influence to parents that begins, okay? This is the transition to being treated like an adult, where not only do your parents influence you, but now you influence your parents on a limited basis. As you move into later adulthood, that's where there's mutual spiritual influence and mutual spiritual input, okay? From parent to child, and also from child to parent. And there's actually what changes and what kind of inverts is that there is increased physical care for parents required now. So that's a reversal from childhood, when our parents physically took care of us as children. Now we, as we get older and our parents get older, we are responsible for physically caring for our parents. Like I said, most of you are in this young adult childhood part of life. And admittedly, this is a really difficult time of life because of the ambiguity of the responsibilities. It's confusing. And perhaps that's why you feel a lot of angst and anxiety when it comes to relating with your family. I remember actually from the time I got my first job, actually graduate school, and when I got my first job, until the time that I got married, were very, very difficult times for me for a few reasons. I mean, first, it was a time where I had to figure out my vocational calling, my career, and I actually had a hard time doing it. Actually, I made a career change from being an engineer to being a pastor, okay? So that was very traumatic for me and my family, okay? But also there was pressure, especially from family members and also just from within, where I was single and I wanted to get married, right? So not only was I confused about my career, but I was anxious about finding someone who would marry me. Also, what makes it difficult is now there's also the tension of trying to figure out my relationship with my parents and my relationship with my sister. I have one sister, older sister, and how to manage that. How responsible am I? Am I supposed to call my parents every day and check up on them? Am I supposed to be living in the same city or the same area so that I can watch out for them and so that they can visit with me and meet with me regularly? It was really difficult to navigate through that time of my life. Especially here, the tension is in the level of independence you have or don't have. The tension is things like work, where now you have some of you are expected to work with your parents or with your family in your family business when you have a difficulty interacting with them on a regular basis, and now you're trying to interact with them on a professional basis, and it's hard. It's confusing to juggle these two worlds that now are intersecting with each other. I'm sure that many of you are getting pressure from your parents or from extended family, and you hate those holidays, like this past Chinese New Year, and they're asking you, so are you dating anybody? You know, when are you going to get married? You know, your cousin is going to get married, and we never would have thought that person getting married, but that person's getting married before you, right? Heard it all, right? Amen. those kinds of questions, those kinds of difficulties create this tension in our lives. And then what makes it worse, the problems continue to arise or add on with now how we handle these struggles. Oftentimes, instead of handling our parents in a mature way, we regress and respond in our old teenage or adolescent ways, right? We revert to stomping our feet or crying, bursting out and crying or bursting out in anger at our parents. And that creates even more complexity and problems in how we relate with our family members. When you get to verse 4, you see how the calling of parents is to raise their children to know and follow God. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger. And look at this part carefully. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Hebrew parents were to teach their children about the Lord, about God. I want to read these two passages from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9. And then Deuteronomy 6 verses 20 through 25. 6:4-9, Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now verses 20 through 25. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against us, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so that he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. You see, in the Old Testament, parents were to model love and obedience to God, and then to teach through planned times and unplanned times their children. They were supposed to also share the saving acts of God in their history. So this is what's actually called Shema. This is the Hebrew word is Shema, and this is what we call in our church Shema, which is live life on life and live out loud with your family. That's the Old Testament concept and principle. Live life on life and live out loud with your family. So, bringing that over to the New Testament, Christian parents cultivate the gospel of Jesus into their kids. Okay, so there's two words that I want to highlight in verse 4. Discipline and instruct. Okay, discipline means to train behavior and attitude. When we discipline our children as parents, when I discipline my children, it is not punishment. It is actually correction. It's not punishment for something they did wrong. It is to reinforce that this is not right, but there is another way that is right. It's corrective, not punishment. This is especially important in the formative years of children. So when children are younger, it's really important to instill this discipline with children, to know right and wrong, to know appropriate behavior with inappropriate behavior. Now that's discipline. Okay. As we get older, that discipline will look different, but that discipline should still be enforced by parents as well. Now, when you look at the word instruction means to teach correct behavior, to teach correct beliefs. it means to teach the biblical morals, what's right and what's wrong according to Scripture. It's also to teach biblical revelation, who God is. Parents are, we're to teach their children who Jesus Christ is and what it means to have a relationship, what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. It is important. It is to help them to see their sins, and then most importantly, to see and understand the gospel. That's why when I tell my kids, sometimes what I have to tell them is that's sin. And even the cutest ones of them, I have to tell them, you are a sinner. I have to tell our kids that because it's not a matter of if they should do right or wrong. Sometimes they just can't help but do wrong. And I have to help them know that they can't help but do wrong. That's what makes them sinners. That's why they need the Jesus Christ in their lives. Parents also share and impart God's saving hand in their lives and how God has been working in their families as well. You know, like I said before, I actually feel like I really do stink at parenting. Okay, I often, but by God's grace, I do some of these things, okay? So, for example, sometimes I do admit that I yell at my children way too much. I think if some of you heard how I address my children, sometimes you might be shocked and maybe stumbled a little bit. But I try to discipline my kids when they disobey. When they do something wrong, I'll be firm with them, sometimes discipline them, because that's my responsibility. I actually tell my children, I'm doing this because I want you to learn how to fear the Lord. And God told me to do this. That's why I have to do it. We read the Bible together, and occasionally we have these amazing talks, sometimes at very inconvenient times, okay? So just for example, this past week, we were reading books, and my kids, they want to just, I don't know, they want to procrastinate falling asleep. And so in the middle of reading, they'll ask these questions, right? And I'm trying to just get through the book or get through the story or get through the Bible. And so, but at this moment, this is what our children were asking us. When you go to heaven, does your body go with you? Right? We're like, wait, whoa. And you know, I give this look to my wife, and we're like, you answer that question, right? So she's trying to answer this question. And we have these kinds of amazing talks, sometimes spontaneously, out of the blue. And those are the moments that we have to capture and seize as a way to impart to our children the truth about who God is. You know, we also share with them the work that God has been doing in our family. So, for example, on each of their birthdays, our family tradition is to share their birth stories. So each of them have very unique birth stories, usually funny, and usually because I did something really silly or stupid or something. And so that's our tradition, is on their birthday, I tell the story of how they were born and what happened, the circumstances of their birth. And it's to testify to them about how God has brought them into the world and how God has a special plan in their lives. Let's go back and ask this question. So how does Christian parenthood, we talked about what Christian childhood looks like in different stages of life. Now let's talk about what Christian parenthood looks like in different stages of life. So going back to the table, childhood looks like this. Parents give plentiful one-way instruction and input. Parents also instill the foundations of the Bible and trust and confidence and love. These are things that children impart and give a lot of towards our children. Parents also exercise discipline when necessary. As they move to as their children move to teenage years, parents continue to give plentiful instruction, but now it's accompanied with dialogue. There's a two-way conversation that's going on. Parents intentionally develop discernment in their children. So this is not, we have to create a bubble that our children live in and protect them from all the harms of the outside world so they get no Wi-Fi, they get no devices. No, that's not what I think parents should be doing. They should give them discernment. So when they watch something or hear something, they're able to figure out if something's true or something's not true, giving them the ability to make discernment between what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. Parents give limited empowerment. So they empower their children to make decisions, but it's under the protection of the parent. They give limited empowerment and tough love. When they make mistakes, they want to express their love, but they're tough about it. They do it truthfully, sometimes firmly. Now, for young adult children, parents have to make a massive change, a massive shift. Because now parents give plentiful dialogue along with input that is given strategically. Okay, that means as parents, they would think through, well, I don't think I should give input at this time, but I think in a proper moment, I'm going to actually share what I think or what I believe. And so it's plentiful dialogue with strategic input. Parents also have to release their children as young adult children. They have to empower responsibility. And so we actually see the negative consequences of this, right? When our parents shelter us, we see many people, maybe some of you as well, struggle now with just taking responsibility for your life. That's a parent's responsibility to empower that in their children. Parents are now separate in most areas of life. And as young adults, with their young adult children, they're more of a coach and they're more of a cheerleader. And when you get to later adulthood, parents now have limited dialogue with their children and limited guidance. And parents actually completely release responsibility, especially if their children are married. That's when there should be this complete release of responsibility to their children now. Now, I think that actually in the young adult childhood years is where many parents struggle as well. And I want you to think about your own parents and understand that this is as much of a struggle it is for you, it is also a struggle for your parents to figure you out and to figure out how to treat you as an adult. Parents aren't used to having adult conversations with their children. They can have adult conversations with their friends, perhaps, but they actually might not be used to having those conversations with you. It might make them feel awkward. Parents struggle with releasing responsibility to their children and empowering responsibility to their children, to you. It may be tough for them to see you fail. It may be, they may be afraid for you in certain ways. In our context, I think there's probably still a lot of overlap that makes it difficult for your parents as well, because not only do they see you at home, but some of them interact with you at work now as well. There's overlap in family gatherings and things like that, because you get together with your families often, or at least regularly for holidays, and that's where they struggle. They struggle with how to treat you, and how to look at you, and how to interact with you publicly and with their family members. We're going to get to redeeming parent-children relationships, but I want in the third part. But I want to just pose that for all of us: that as difficult as it is for you to relate with your parents, it may be as difficult or more difficult for your parents to relate with you. Let's get to the second part now. We went through the biblical expectations of parent-child relationships. Now let's go to the harsh realities of parent-child relationships. I've had the privilege to be a pastor for almost 15 years now. It's been actually a long time. Actually, it's not that long of a time when you think about it, but 15 years is a long time. And I've seen firsthand all of these harsh realities of parent-child relationships that I'm about to share with you. Some parents are worse than others. Some parents are better than others. But there are no perfect parents. There's no such thing as perfect parents. All parents are, to some extent, irresponsible or unjust. And what I've seen and what I've experienced myself is that this has led to so many people being confused and angry and disappointed and isolated and broken. And it affects us all as adults, perhaps even on a daily basis. there are a couple major categories of parents' sins against their children. The first is there are some sins of the irresponsible parent. Let me share four sins of the irresponsible parent. Some of us may have parents where one or both parents were just not present in your life. So this was the distant parent, okay, who were just not present with you physically or not present with you emotionally. Maybe they just did not connect with you or they didn't communicate with you. This is a common problem, especially for Asian parents, especially Asian men, fathers, to communicate well and to connect emotionally and relationally with their children. Another example of an irresponsible parent are those who gave lack of guidance, where your parents might have even been Christians, but they were just not hands-on in your life, especially as a child or as a teenager. And they did not teach you at all about how to follow Christ. They did not protect you at all from making big mistakes in your life. Some parents irresponsible parents make the mistake of not providing. Or some of us have parents who have failed to provide for your parents, for your family's basic needs. Perhaps it was the inability to keep a job. Perhaps it was bad financial habits. Perhaps it was an addiction to something like gambling. But whatever the case was, your family always seemed to be in debt or always seemed to be in trouble financially. The last example of an irresponsible parent are an inconsistent parent. This is what keeps me up at night, okay? This is when the parents' public lives at church don't match with their daily conduct with their family or with their work. And it's easy to label these kinds of parents as hypocrites, right? I'm afraid of this personally because I'm afraid for my parents as pastors' kids, you know, we call it PKs. It's where PKs end up rebelling because they see how hypocritical their parents were as they lived their lives. So that's the irresponsible parent. I want to also talk about the unjust parent. The unjust parent. Here are some sins of the unjust parent. Over-controlling. You have parents who are so bossy or who micromanage your life. They still want to buy you clothes, right? They still want to make sure you're at home for dinner or want to eat breakfast all together. They always need to be a part of every part of your life. I think this is especially difficult for Asian parents to kind of work around and to try to figure out. Also, there's not just over-controlling, but critical parents. Some of us have parents that constantly compare us to other family members. And it just seems like we can never do enough or be enough to please our parents no matter what we do, no matter how much we accomplish in our lives. Some of us may have manipulative parents, where parents make you decide certain things that as children you just shouldn't have to be deciding. Perhaps when you were younger, your parents fought a lot, and they forced you to take sides or to be the go-between or the courier of messages between, you know, your mom and your dad, and while they fought. I often see hurt parents who put these kinds of unfair demands on their children or unfair expectations. It is such an unfair thing for a parent to ask, who would you rather live with, me or your mom or me and your dad? And unfortunately, some of you have been put in that place. The last form of an unjust parent is the abusive parent, where parents were physically violent or violated you sexually and or emotionally. And unfortunately, this happens a lot. And I'm sure that some of you are victims of this as well. As we think about these sins of parents, there are three types of wounds that are consequences of our parents' sins. First, oftentimes their children will carry emotional wounds from their parents. Children will carry these emotional wounds from their parents. Young people, like many of us, may become bitter or untrusting towards people, and sometimes untrusting towards the church, where you innately dislike or distrust authority figures in other areas of your life, where you easily get hurt by people, even if they don't mean to do you harm, you easily get hurt by what they say or what they do or how they respond to you. Young people oftentimes with these emotional wounds will struggle with depression or struggle with anger issues, where you may have bouts of feeling empty or feeling pain for no reason or aggression towards people or just intense sadness. And I've talked to many people who struggle with all these kinds of things. These kinds of mental health issues are very prevalent in society today. Second kind of wound that are the consequences of parents' sins are the relational wounds that children carry from their parents. Relational wounds. So oftentimes young people will distance themselves from other people. And they may be you, where you like and you're comfortable with keeping a safe distance and where you don't allow people to enter into your inner life, who you really are. So oftentimes you keep things at a very superficial level, or you keep things at a very fake, and you try to fake yourself or put on a mask when you're around different people. As a result of that, what happens is you kind of just, maybe you just drift between different social circles and different jobs even and different interests and hobbies. And every so often, every year or every couple of years, you find yourself drifting to a new group of people or a new job or new hobbies or interests that will kind of distract you. Young people sometimes become manipulative or overprotective of others, where you're hypersensitive or you're really secretive about your family. You don't tell anybody what's going on in your family. Or if somebody brings something up about your parents, you get really, really sensitive about it. Sometimes that leads to codependent, romantic, unhealthy relationships. The last wound that parents inflict on their children are behavioral wounds. Children oftentimes carry behavioral wounds from their parents. Young people will often struggle with all kinds of addictions, disorders, self-destructive behavior that includes like substance abuse all the way to risky sexual behavior. This kind of self-destructive behavior also includes stuff like poor self-image, eating disorders. And like I said, I've been a pastor for 15 years. I know that that is, I'm not surprised, I'm not shocked at all to know that that is the reality of people, even in our church. These are the things that we struggle with. Some young people struggle with this irrational desire for companionship or attention from people or security. You know it's not right, but you often fall for people who can offer you something that perhaps your family cannot offer you. Oftentimes you may fantasize about that man or that woman or just being married that will just change everything in your life, or at least you think it will. I'm sure that you bear some of these emotional or relational or behavioral wounds. And the first step is to identify them, to admit that these are wounds in your life and admit and confront how your parents have affected you in your life now as young adults. It's not, please, understand, it's not just blaming them. And it's not just making excuses for them. What we have to do is forgive. Forgiveness is the key here. We're going to talk about that in the next part. What I would tell you, what I would want to tell all of you, is that there is hope for healing. There is hope for you to change. And actually, there is hope for your family members and your parents to change as well. That gets us to the third part, the hope of redeeming parent-child relationships. In my own experience, relating to my parents, what I tell people is that it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. These are things that I've been working on with my parents for now several decades. Even to this day, some of you may know my parents have actually been staying in Indonesia for the last 3 months. They're in their last week of being here visiting our family, okay? And there's some smart things that we did, okay? All of us are in consensus with, including my parents, like we rented them a small apartment away from us so that they have their own space and we have their own space. But what I'll tell you is that there are many mistakes that I've made in learning how to honor my parents and also to work through past hurts. And to be honest, some of those hurts still exist. The difficulty is that there are present issues. There are things that we're wrestling with right now that perhaps confuse us or cloud us in our way of thinking or handling them. We're still working on them. You know, we're never going to be perfect. These relationships will never be perfect on this side of eternity. And the reason why is because the longer we live, the more we sin. Okay? We might even sin, we might even change in some areas of our lives for the worse. But there has been progress in my life. I testify to that progress in my life. And by God's grace, He's mending these things in my family. And He's also redeeming me as a parent myself. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah to myself. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. You see, the gospel makes change possible in our parent-child relationship. The gospel makes it possible to see change in our parent-child relationships. Through the gospel, we have the power to be forgiven, and we have the power to forgive others. Forgiving others is possible because of Christ's work in us. It is the power of the gospel. Look at what Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is not just behavior modification. This is not just positive thinking, okay? This is a decision that we make that we're going to believe in Jesus Christ and we're going to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ in our lives. And with that, we can forgive other people, including our parents who have been unjust or irresponsible in certain ways in our lives. This also means that we can take responsibility for our own sins, that we can trust in God's grace in our weaknesses. Do you understand? Do you know? Are you willing to accept the truth that in our woundedness, in our lostness, in our depravity, we sin? Even without the mess that our parents make, we make our own messes as well. We are sinners to the core, and we will struggle maybe our whole lives with some of these wounds and some of these sins. We have to accept that. We have to trust that God's grace is enough for us. This is what Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. When Paul says, take this away from me. And I guess you could maybe put it in the blank, my parents, right? Paul saying, or we say, God, just take away my parents. Take away these wounds or take away these headaches. And this is what Scripture says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of God, of Christ, may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And just think about that with respect to your family, with respect to your parents, and all the trouble or heartaches or headaches that they cause. All the ways that you feel weak when you're at home, when you feel powerless when you're with your family. That in those times, we can be content in the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. that his grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to swap families to be different, to see change happen. So we take responsibility for the choice. That means you and I, we make the choice to trust the cross, to forgive, to grow and mature. Help that we take one step in that choice tonight. Through the gospel, we have the power to restore broken relationships. My sister-in-law once wisely said this about parenting. Parents live their lives full of guilt. We, most of the time, we don't know what we're doing. Okay? As a parent, what I will tell you, honest confessions of a dad, is that I don't know what in the world I'm doing. And oftentimes, parents will question themselves, and I'll question myself, if I made the right call in that situation, if I made the right decision, if I responded the right way. It's true, parents live their lives full of guilt. Specifically, I'll tell you this. When children forgive their parents, it opens the door for restoration. When children forgive their parents, they make the choice to forgive their parents, it opens the door for restoration. When I do premarital counseling, we talk about something called the crazy cycle. That means, in its original context, that means in marriage, the crazy cycle is when the husband doesn't feel respected from his wife, and in response to that, doesn't show love to his wife. And then the wife, who doesn't feel love from her husband, responds by disrespecting her husband. And then as the husband doesn't feel respected from the wife, now responds by acting in greater unlove for his wife. And the cycle goes on and on like that. That's called the crazy cycle, because it's craziness. I think it's applicable for us as well. There is a crazy cycle between parents and children. As young adult children, you are old enough now to take responsibility and to make choices. And you can make the choice to perpetuate this crazy cycle of lack of reconciliation, or you can make the choice to be the one who stops the crazy cycle. Someone has to be the one that steps in. Will it be you? Do not perpetuate the cycle by not forgiving. Take responsibility. Make the choice to forgive your parents and begin the process, the very, very, very long process of restoration of your relationship with your parents. That means we have to be understanding and empathetic. These are the same ministry skills that we practice in our life group, isn't it? I mean, this is what oftentimes comes so easily with our life group members. We love talking to them. You know, sometimes even when you guys start getting into disagreements and you hurt one another, it's actually not that hard to speak deeply and to speak in a respectable, respectful, and composed manner to one another. But when it comes to talking with our parents, We oftentimes will regress to acting like teenagers. We have to have this ministry mindset and practice this ministry skill that we exercise in the church and apply it into our homes. We need to see our parents the same way that God sees them, objectively like we would see anyone else. We need to listen and learn and love. We talk about that all the time. Let's listen and learn and love to our coworkers. Instead of jumping to conclusions, instead of prejudging them, let's listen and learn and love. Let me tell you something. Let me suggest something that will be shocking to you. Can you listen and learn and love with your parents? Can you ask questions that are deep and personal to your parents? Can you share personally and deeply with your parents? Can you ask them those kinds of questions and listen to what they have to say and love them no matter what comes out of their mouths? we have to understand actually how roles change as parents and children get older. What I would say is that actually the flow of influence should increasingly go both ways as we get older. So the last column of the parent-child relationship, we talked about, if you go to the next slide, talk about how children relate with their parents over time, how parents relate to their children over time, and then the influence as children, it's only parent to child. In teenage years, it's mostly parent to child with a little bit of influence from child to parent. When it comes to adult, young adult children, there is now limited parent to child influence and also limited child to parent influence. It's limited because both sides have to grow into this understanding. Both sides have to get used to listening to, parents have to get used to listening to their children. Children have to get used to listen, learn, and loving their parents. But for you, what I would exhort you to do is to resolve to change the flow as much as you can. And patiently change the flow with your parents. Do you know that you honor your parents as young adult children in different ways now than when you were a teenager or when you were a child? Now what we do is the way that we honor our parents is we invite their input. We let them weigh in our discussions, in our decisions. We obey God. We have in mind perhaps a good idea of what we need to be doing, what the Lord would want us to be doing. But we ask for advice. You know, parents love when we ask for advice. And I think actually it would be very wise for us to get our parents' wisdom, their life experiences. We have to sometimes filter through what they're saying, but we do it patiently, lovingly, humbly. And we communicate. We share our decisions of faith and obedience and values. We communicate those things as adult to adult. We share what our decisions are, adult to adult. We discuss values. Sometimes it may be heated, but we share our values, adult to adult. We actually also honor our parents when we disagree with them in certain areas of life. You know, actually, when we experienced this actually in Nikki's parents, my wife's parents' journey when we first started dating, because Nikki's parents were really against us dating. And so the main reason why, for a long story short, the main reason why they were against it was because I was a pastor and I wanted to go overseas as a missionary. And I told Nikki's parents very upfront that that's what we intended on doing if we were to get married. And so they were very against it. They were very against it. So, but we really prayed and we entrusted our relationship to the Lord. And Nikki ministered to her parents. And actually, her parents went through a crisis of faith during that time that they were against us dating. And different various things happened in their lives. And after about 15 months of waiting, and God doing work in their hearts, they let us date, okay? And what I would say is this, is we really saw how through this disagreement, God actually used Nikki, my wife, to actually minister to and help and challenge her parents in their faith. What I will tell you is it's okay to disagree with your parents on certain things that you are convicted about, that are biblical values. As you do it in a respectable, mature way, you will challenge your parents in their own faith. You'll challenge your parents and help them to grow and mature as well. That's part of our responsibility to honor our parents. Let me share. I know it's getting late, but let me share some. Are you guys okay? Okay. If you get tired, or if you see someone getting tired, just give them a good punch. That gets the adrenaline going, and then they'll be awake for a little while longer. Okay. You guys go late anyways. I hear your life group goes until like 11 or something. So you guys don't leave until like 12. So I'm ready to go until 12, okay? Let me end by sharing some practical suggestions for restoring your relationships with your parents. First, courageously and patiently repair your relationships with your parents. Slowly build understanding. Now this is both ways, two-way understanding. Slowly build your understanding of them, and slowly build their understanding of you. Listen, learn, and love. Slowly build trust. Slowly build relationships with your parents now. Be intentional to serve them and to talk to them. Okay, be patient with them as well, because like I said, they might not know how to talk to you as adults, because they're so used to like yelling at you when you're a teenager or something. It may be new for them. Take responsibility for your own faults and bring in the gospel into your relationship with them. Ask for forgiveness about things that you need forgiveness for. Tell them that you forgive them. And after they wake up from fainting, you can minister to them. Approach them boldly, humbly, prayerfully, at the right time to talk about these matters of the heart. You know, make it your goal to handle conflicts as a mature adult, not like a kid. Please, make it your goal that you're not going to just burst out in tears. You're not going to like have irrational thoughts or make irrational threats to your parents. You're not going to storm out of the room and slam the door to let them know how mad you are at them. Deal with them as adults. Act like an adult in the way that you deal with this conflict. Second, make the decision to actively serve your families as part of your ministry. You know, in our church, what we say, you are all ministers of the gospel. Not just the pastors, not just the leaders, but all of us are ministers of the gospel. And one of the primary ways, primary areas of our lives that we are ministers of the gospel is with our parents. It's different than just passively going along with what your parents ask of you or what your parents demand of you, okay? It is this mindset of being a life-giving presence to them, the way that God intends it to be. That means initiate being open. Set up family times. And after they wake up from fainting because you're the one initiating a meal with them, go out and eat together. And maybe even try to pay for the meal if your parents will let you do that, okay? Do other activities with them. When you're around them, don't always be on your phone. Take whatever you're given, okay? Sometimes you have to be flexible, right? It may not go according to plan. Sometimes you're going to have to change your plans. But when appropriate, go with it so that you can minister to your family. Go out of your way. Be inconvenienced. Be willing to be inconvenienced so you can serve your family. For those of you who work in your family business, I would say do number one, which is courageously repair your relationship. Be patient in learning how to deal with them. Understand them. Respect them. I tell people this all the time. When you start working in your family business, you know the best way to like honor your parents is by learning from them. They have a wealth, a lifetime of knowledge of how this business works. You have a lot to learn from them if you just ask. Number three, establish boundaries with your parents. Now, this is the counterbalance, okay, to be a servant and minister in your families. Also establish boundaries with your parents. This will take time. This will take time for you. This will take time for them to get used to your boundaries. This is different than just rebelling, okay? This is different than just getting angry at your parents every time they do something, okay? In some sense, you have to do this to function as an adult. Because now it's not just you, it's not just they have control of your schedule. You have other responsibilities as an adult. And so appropriately set up boundaries about your schedule, about your time, about your finances. And also what I would suggest is be consistent about enforcing these boundaries, okay? Be consistent with how you enforce these boundaries. Communicate them clearly. Communicate them preemptively. Don't Don't think they can read your mind. Okay, I made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. And then when they violate that boundary or they cross that boundary, you would get upset. You have to share with them what those expectations are. You know, I think there's a lot of times when people get really, really upset when parents start to matchmake. You know, they're like, oh, would you like to go on a date? Or they don't even tell you that it's a date. They just say, hey, let's go out to dinner. And then everyone cancels but you and that person. And then you realize, oh my gosh, this is a setup. You don't have to raise your hand if that happened to you ever, okay? What I will tell you this is, if that really bothers you, then just explain that to your parents. And if they violate that boundary, let them know sternly that that's something that you're not going to deal with. I think for some of us, we can be flexible with that, right? We can say, you know what, this is what we're looking for. This is a great opportunity to dialogue with your parents. Say, this is the kind of person that the values that I want to have, things like that. And then maybe they might find somebody good for you. And you might have to be open to that. And that's okay as well. It's just to keep you awake a little bit, okay? Lastly, fourth, grow in your Heavenly Father's good news. And grow in your Heavenly Father's view of you. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we get thrust into this relationship with the perfect, ultimate Father. Psalm 27 verse 10 says this, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." You know, our parents are always going to disappoint us at some level. But God perfectly nurtures, disciplines, and instructs us. And he heals and restores our brokenness. There's nothing more valuable in your life than in your relationship with God. And as single adults, most of you are single adults, seize this opportunity to develop a real and intimate and personal relationship with God. You will understand that he's your refuge when you fail, when you're frustrated. He'll give you peace. He's the one who guides you through this really, really difficult process of growing up and maturing. That's the hope I have for you, that as you follow Jesus, he's going to guide you through and navigate you through all the landmines that have to do with your family and your career and your faith and relationships with people. He's the one who's going to guide you. I'd just like to encourage you with one final thing, which is to be willing to lean on your spiritual family. You know, you have a biological family. You also have a spiritual family. And church is where you are, where you can be strengthened. Church is where you can learn how to serve and learn how to minister to one another. And the things that you learn in life group, the values that you learn in being part of a local church can be transferred over to your home as well. To your parents right now, to siblings right now, to the future when you get married. I really make it my goal. I want to be a model for people. This is how families ought to function. Not perfectly, but we're going to do our best. That's how I learned. That's how I got inspired when I saw older people, older brothers in my faith, spiritual fathers in my faith who modeled that. One of those models is going to be our speaker at our retreat, which I would encourage you to go to. Probably the first time ever I saw, wow, this is actually what a biblical family is supposed to be doing. Church is a place where you have spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual brothers and sisters. And so I dare you, share openly with your biblical community. That's what life group is for. That's what we are here for. So let me conclude with the life application for tonight. It's two parts. First is I'm going to give you a time to reflect personally. What sins have you experienced from your parents? What effects have they had on you? What are the ways that you can understand better and forgive and develop your relationship with your parents now? In a few moments, I'm going to give you just some time to silently reflect and meditate and pray through this. And then I'm going to have you break up into you know, share with a fellow brother or share with a fellow sister this question. What are the specific ways that you can repair, even begin repairing your relationship and your influence your parents?